So again, we're working our way through the catechism. We're almost done. We'll start the larger catechism after that. Just kidding. I would not do that to you. I am not that cruel. Now, we'll have to be thinking about that. What will the preacher preach on Sunday evenings? Hand me an anonymous note with good ideas. So, okay, so our catechism has a pretty straightforward definition, or maybe definition is not the best word, maybe description of prayer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ for things agreeable with His will, confessing our sins and thankfully recognizing His mercies. I couldn't help but use some of the original lingo there. Sorry. Just sounds a little better. But anyhow, usually the modern translation is real helpful, at least to me. But sometimes the archaic language, we like it. We're going to discuss archaic language when we get to the Lord's Prayer and so forth. I want to tell you a little story about a fellow named Rabbi Duncan. Ralph Davis recounts many stories in his commentators. Rabbi Duncan was a Scottish Presbyterian theologian / pastor / missionary. Did I say Scottish? Yeah. Okay, so from Scotland. But he would do mission work in Israel. Great love for the Jewish people, striving to minister to them. Now, he wasn't called Rabbi Duncan just because he went to Israel, but the students, I think, nicknamed him, if I remember right, Rabbi Duncan, because of his wealth of knowledge of the Hebrew language. He just knew it so well, it was as if he was a rabbi. And so that's how he got the nickname. And he was an eccentric fella. You might say he was a weirdo, but he was a godly man. And these stories will be recounted, and if nothing else, they make you sort of think twice. So a minister was asking Rabbi Duncan to come preach at his church, and he says, "I'm not able to pray at present, but I can preach a bit. I think I would like that. Can you take the prayers?" Now, how do you react to that? What's your first thought? Here is a godly man, a missionary, a trainer of pastors. And he says to this fellow pastor, I can't pray. What the heck does that mean? What's going on there? Well, if nothing else, it might pull us up short a little bit. And maybe Rabbi Duncan, I don't know, I didn't live back in that time. That was several hundred years ago. But maybe there was a little honesty there that he was expressing. Could have been something going on in his spiritual life. Could have been some other situation. You know, the Apostle Paul, he refers to the times, I think, in Romans 8, when we can't pray, all we can do is groan. But he gives us the assurance that the Holy Spirit will translate those groans into prayers to God in accordance with His will. So I just thought I'd share that little story with you as a way to start off on prayer. On the one hand, the way I would characterize our church is we're a praying congregation. It's very evident. And now, that doesn't mean that you're somehow subclass or second class if you don't pray out loud, okay? I cannot find in the Bible that verse that says, if you don't pray out loud at prayer meeting, you're a bad Christian. I can't find that verse. So maybe it's there. I haven't looked hard enough, but I don't think so. Okay. So I knew of a pastor. He was just adamant about getting people to pray out loud. And finally, he got Susie Blankley, who was in our church in Huntsville, Alabama, to pray out loud in English. Well, the thing that was so amazing about that was Susie Blankley was Thai. She's from Thailand. And from her childhood, she always prayed in Thai. You know, even though she learned English, she married a white guy, da-da-da-da-da, she still, when she went to God in prayer, she did it in Thai. Well, this guy somehow convinced her not only to pray out loud, but to pray in English, which she never does. So I'll never do that to you, okay? I don't like that philosophy. We all need to be praying, and we all need to be growing in prayer. I don't necessarily think that means you're doing it publicly. That's you and I must do that as elders, and others of you who have had, you had a leadership role at your church for about 340 years, something like that. So you, that was your normal responsibility. Others of you had Leroy, elder, previous elder, retired, so forth. So others of you have had those responsibilities. And in that sense, it's an obligation. Let me ask you, what does Jesus think about Christians and prayer? Christians and prayer. Does Jesus think Christians need to be praying? We know he does, because when he teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray, say. He also says, when you fast, do this. He assumes we'll fast too. And that one really is hard on me, because I haven't done that in a while. Not only for my spiritual well-being, but my physical well-being. But that's a different story. But Jesus says, when you pray, he assumes we'll pray. J.C. Ryle, he said something like this. I'm not going to quote him. But just as the most natural thing for a baby to do after you smack his rear end, after he comes out of the womb, is to scream and cry, so should be the believer in prayer. Yeah. Does that mean that Rabbi Duncan is all full of it and he's a psycho? No. There are those times we'll have difficulty and we'll struggle, but by and large, this should be something that we do, and it ought to be something we grow in. We should never feel like we've arrived. Now, again, tonight, you can tell by the things mentioned here, this is all old hat. You know these things, and so we're just sort of reviewing them. Some of them I won't say a lot about, because we'll come back to them as the catechism goes through the Lord's Prayer and I go through it along with it. We'll expound on those things like agreeable to his will. We'll talk about that, but we won't spend a great deal of time. All right, so the first, you'll notice I sort of just take it line by line. Prayer is offering our desires to God. Wonder what you have said, what you said to your children, what you said to maybe your grandchildren, what you teach in Bible school or Sunday school. How do you say it? I often just say, we're talking to God. We're talking to God. That's what we're doing. But this is a good way to say that. Prayer is offering our desires to God. One of the things that's going to be emphasized in our Lord's Prayer exposition is that Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer as a not only a model, not only a prayer to say, Luke 11, but a guide on how we pray. But they're both. They're not either or. They're both and. The Psalms, of course, are 150 prayers. Now, some of them seem a little hard to pray, depending on the way they're written. I get that. But for the most part, they're not only songs, they're prayers. And I just gave two here. The psalmist begins Psalm 5 with, "Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning." Psalm 62, "Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him." Here's a homework for you to do sometime. It's a Sunday afternoon. You've been reading maybe this or that. Sunday afternoons, you want to do something different you haven't done before. Pick up your Bible, start with Psalm 1, but Psalm 1 and 2, they're not really written like prayers. But hang on, Psalm 3 is very, very, very much a prayer. So get to Psalm 3, start working your way forward. And look at how the psalmist, all the different ways, he cries out to God. He pleads with God to listen, hear me. Just work your way through those. And as you read it, maybe read the whole psalm or read a portion of the beginning of the psalm to get the flavor. What is it that's making him cry out so desperately? What's the context? What are the arguments he uses with God? You know, we tell our children, "Don't you argue with me." And that's true. What we mean is, don't be argumentative, right? We don't mean that they can't ask questions, although there are times not to ask questions. There are times just to do what you're told. Okay, we got that. But with God, the Puritans love to talk about argue with God in the sense that give him the biblical reasons to do something. You know, make a case before the Lord. They didn't invent that. They get it from the Psalms. You see that throughout. All right, then they highlight here that we're to do this in the name of Christ. There may be a couple other passages that highlight this. But the one that I know is what you got before you, John 16. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Now, I think that even if Jesus had not said that explicitly, and he did, but if he had not, we've got the whole book of Hebrews, which teaches us that Jesus is our high priest, that he's at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding for us. Well, what's the idea of praying in the name of Christ? It's not a magic wand. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a spiritual potion. It's not a spiritual conclusion of a prayer to get it covered to make sure now God answers it. It's none of that stuff. That's all sub-Christian pagan gobbledygook. Okay, what does it mean to say that we pray in the name of Christ? You and I can pray in the name of Jesus, even though I typically say in Jesus' name in a lot of my prayers. You can pray truly in the name of Jesus and never say in the name of Jesus. You don't have to say the words, but you do have to come to God the Father through Christ. His name means in his person and his salvation work. I think you know by now, I hope you do, that when I usually do our prayer of adoration in the morning, I try to set the tone and I try to highlight in some way that you and I are not here because we're pretty decent folk from South Jersey. No, we are rotten sinners, but now saved by grace, through Christ's death on the cross, so we come to worship confidently and with joy and with thanksgiving. But the only reason we can do that in a right manner is we come through Christ and his death on the cross. So praying in the name of Christ is not a little tag. It's not a religious tag. It's a reminder that everything a believer does, and especially in relationship to God, in worship, in prayer, we do through Christ. It's impossible to do otherwise. You say, but look, preacher, look at all the Psalms and look at how they're praying and Jesus hasn't come yet. That's true. But then again, this is where we have to use good Bible theology. Remember the principle of Romans 4, where Paul makes the case that Abraham and David were justified by faith, just as we are. One 1,000 years prior to Christ, one about 1,800 years prior to Christ, because they were trusting God and his promises and the coming of the Savior. They didn't understand it all in detail, but they weren't trusting in themselves. And so, remember, the whole Old Testament system of worship is based on the fact, the morning and evening sacrifice and so forth and so on. It's a reminder daily, at least twice a day, you're a sinner, and you can't be right with God without sacrifice. But as the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats, that can't forgive sin. Of course it can't. It was a flannel graph to point forward, a bloody one at that, but nonetheless, it was pointing to Christ. So much value in the Psalms, and many of you have experienced that yourselves. You could give testimony to that. Agreeable to his will, we'll speak a lot of that when we get to your will be done, but we'll just read the passage here. The Apostle John says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, which in this case means he not only hears us, he answers us. So, just like the phrase, you know, praying in Jesus' name has been used as a religious tag, superstition, people say, don't forget, pray in Jesus' name. Well, they'll say something like, don't forget to say, according to your will. This is to cover all your bases. I'll pray for something, but now I'm going to cover my bases and say, if it's according to your will. We'll address that more in upcoming weeks, but let me say what I think the writers have in mind at this point. It's according to God's will, in that it's according to his revealed will. If I'm a persecuted Christian and I'm praying that God would frustrate his and my enemies that are pursuing me, that's a godly thing. You see how David, it's not a prayer, but it may be a prayer. I don't remember exactly. He's on the run from Absalom. I don't remember exactly how he says it, but he may just express it as a brief prayer. But Ahithophel is the very wise man that had worked with David, but he decided to stay with Absalom, and that scared David because he knew how wise Ahithophel was. So he prayed that God would frustrate that situation. Make Absalom not listen to Ahithophel. Because if he listens to him, David fears, I'm doomed. So is David praying a good thing? Well, of course. Even if it's not couched in prayer language in 2 Samuel, I can't remember. But let's say, Brenda, can we use you as an example? Let's say 30 years ago, you're a career woman, and I don't know, let's just say that you're on some corporate ladder, and you're moving up the corporate ladder, and there's this other gal, though, she's real impressive, and so she's getting a lot of praise, and she's gotten some promotions, and you haven't, okay? I didn't read your biography, I'm just making this up. Now, but let's imagine that Brenda starts praying. Let's call this gal, there's no Sally in the room tonight, right? You're not Sally, you're not Sally. So let's say Sally is really in your way on your ladder to success. So you want to pray that God will take her out. Some way. No, that's not according to God's will. Okay? So we know this, right? We know that our prayer has to be consistent with God's will. I can't pray evil. Now, again, you're a persecuted Christian and you're trying to survive another day from your persecutors. Okay, yeah, you can pray that God will deal with it. That's no problem. But if we're trying to, get ahead, your kid or grandkid is on a soccer team. They're on second string. If just one of those kids could twist an ankle, just one, my kid will be on the team. No. Don't pull that nonsense. So we know this, right? We know that God wants us to pray according to His Word, what His Word teaches. We never would pray evil. So I don't need to go into that. Again, confessing your sins, we're going to spend a lot more time on this. We know this is basic. This is why I believe having a confession of sin in our service every Lord's Day is so crucial. I think that's implied in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus prays to forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. It's a corporate prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, right? It's a corporate prayer. God wants us to confess our sins corporately. He wants us to confess them individually. If we're not confessing our sins and yet going on our merry way in the Christian life, we ought not expect God's blessing upon us. I think maybe it was Sunday school, maybe it was men's study. I can't remember. We went to the passage in 1 Peter where Peter is telling the husbands to be good husbands to their wives so their prayers won't be hindered. If they're mistreating their wives, they're sinning. And if they're doing that and they're not confessing their sin, you see, that multiplies the problem. So a lot more on that. But again, it's part of the description here of prayer. So finally, thankfully recognizing His mercies. And here, of course, is one of the classic texts that we all know so well. Paul is urging us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So notice in that little prayer or that little statement about prayer from Paul, he tells us not to sinfully worry. Doesn't mean we can't be genuinely concerned about issues in life, our own personal issues, our families, so forth and so on. Those are good things. But then there's something called sinful worry. And Paul says, don't do that. Rather, he says, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. So you've actually got three words there about prayer. The word prayer that we normally translate just prayer. Supplication, another word for making requests. We usually think of supplicating or interceding for other people, but it can be supplicating for ourselves. And making requests. So here's three words where Paul emphasizes to pray, but with that, is always thanksgiving. Giving thanks. Why would Paul emphasize this? Why is thanksgiving in the context of praying as well as the rest of life, why is it so integral to prayer? I think there's a lot of reasons. I'll probably just mention a couple right now. In a sense, it's the most right and proper thing to do for God's people when they come into God's presence and they come in Jesus' name, recognizing they're coming through Christ and His death on the cross. The most natural thing after that is to give thanks and praise, express gratitude to God for salvation. So in a sense, you could say the most basic thing a believer ought to do is give thanks. But now, how does it relate to the danger, the sinful attitude of worry, and coupling it with prayer? As we give thanks, what are we doing? We're acknowledging God, of course, and we're acknowledging God's past faithfulness to us. So in a sense, the rationale is, as you give thanks to God right now in your prayer, you're reminding yourself of God's faithfulness, so that now as you ask for other things, you're asking in that light. You're asking with the knowledge He's been faithful in the past. You know, I think there are times to bring a quick prayer to the Lord. Okay, I think there are those times. And there's not times to maybe do like the psalmist says in Psalm 5, to prepare your prayer in the morning. That's what he talks about. ESV translates it poorly, says prepare your sacrifice. That's dumb. It's not talking about sacrifice. It's talking about prayer. There's a place to prepare your prayers. Okay? A place to do that. But there are situations like a potential car wreck. You're sliding on black ice. You might even say the country song, Jesus, take the wheel. I don't know. I think the last time I was, sorry. I've never used that in the sermon. I thought it would be fun. I mean, Jesus, take the wheel. I mean, that is a country song, right? But I think the last time I was in one of those situations where, I don't know if it was ice, but it was in a situation, and I'm sure it was my fault, okay? So let's just lay that on the table. I'm probably doing something dumb on the road. I don't remember. But I remember there was just a few moments before either something really bad was going to happen or maybe God would spare me. And I was just saying out loud, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. I couldn't get anything else out. You know, and I think maybe I said it 300 or 500 times. And as far as I know, the car's okay. So I don't. But, you know, so there are those times like that. You just come to God and you plead for help. Nothing wrong with that. But Paul's talking about the normal day in, day out praying. Always couple it with thanksgiving. Because if for no other reason, you ought to do it. And I ought to do it. It ought to be instinctive in us. But I have to admit, few years back, and I am so thankful that the Lord has freed my eldest daughter from her struggles. But about 5 years ago, we were in the middle of it again with her, and I would drive from Picayune to the port to do the chaplain ministry, and it just seems like all I did the whole time driving was begging the Lord to spare her just for another day. And please turn her life around. Please turn her life around. But I'm sort of ashamed to say, I don't know how often that pleading was marinated in the thanksgiving, the gratitude that it should have been. And would that God would do that with us. Yes, there are times all you do is you just bring the plea to Him. And that's all you can do. And there are times you can't even do that. And so all you do is groan, and the Holy Spirit takes it from there. But all things being equal, more normal circumstances, the catechism's right. Bathe those desires you bring to God through Christ, consistent with his will, his holy word, with gratitude. All right, let's stand, y'all, and let's pray and close tonight. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, would it be the case that as we grow in the grace of prayer, we grow in the grace of gratitude, that we are daily, hourly, continually reminded of your wonderful mercy to us in Christ. And may that so characterize our prayers that it strengthens our faith in your faithfulness. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.